If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Jonah chapter 2. We introduced Jonah last week, although for most everybody here, it probably wasn't a first time introduction to Jonah. Jonah is one of those people that I said last week, if you went to Sunday school half a dozen times over the course of a year as a child, chances are good, one of those half a dozen times, Jonah was the topic for one of those days. And what the topic was about that particular day, I don't know. I'm still struggling 2 weeks in to nail down a theme in Jonah. And that has been the biggest struggle so far. You know, Colossians, and it two verses in, we know where we're going with it. Elijah, we had a good theme to run with in Elijah. Same with David when we did a character study on David. But Jonah, this little stinker, he just, it's like here's the mold and he's out here doing his own thing. And so I'll tell you the same thing I did at the beginning of our time last week. I'm just going to kind of treat this like a running commentary. This is kind of like a casserole of good things. You know, just little bits here and little bits there. You throw it together and who likes casserole? I mean, come on, yeah. Three people like casserole and the rest of you need to. You're missing out. Jonah was a prophet, all right? Let's go ahead and establish that. Jonah's a prophet. He's a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you go through and you read in 2 Kings, there's just a little bit of insight there about Jonah. And we come to understand that he had a good thing going, all right, as a prophet. He had a good thing going. Until one day, God calls him to another ministry. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And without saying a word, Jonah says, no, I don't think I will. He rises up. He goes to Joppa, finds a boat, pays the fare, and heads off in the direction of Tarshish, wherever Tarshish is. Remember, we established last week also, it doesn't really matter where Tarshish is. Tarshish is wherever we go to flee the presence of God. It was the same for us as it was for Jonah. God calls us to do something, we don't want to do it, we go in the other direction. You're just as good as headed to Tarshish, all right? He doesn't fit the mold, does he? When you think prophet of God, you think obedience, you think boldness, you think compassion, maybe, even though a lot of the times their message was kind of harsh. But I would think that those messages would be delivered from a heart of love and compassion. All right, they're acting as God's mouthpiece. And God so often through the prophets is saying, do this, change this. This is where you're going. This is where you need to be going. You need to, or else, you know, as a loving father, he gives those warnings. He chastens and gives another chance and gives more warnings until finally, you know, you guys are parents, most of you. You know when you get to that point when you've had enough, and God's so much more patient than us. Jonah runs. Why did Jonah run? Well, one of the reasons we said last week he could have run is because maybe he was a little bit scared. Nineveh had a reputation. They were essentially the capital city of Assyria. Commentators say probably a city of about 600,000 people, which is huge, you know, for this time. The city was so large, it would take 3 days to walk from one side to the other. And the soldiers of Nineveh were absolutely famous for their brutality. I likened it last week to maybe, you know, one of these days you wake up and the Lord says, I want you to go to the Middle East, take a message to the Taliban or ISIS or whoever else it is. Their wickedness has come up and I've noticed their wickedness and I want you to go and take a message to them. I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself when I'd say, let me look at a map, let me find Tarshish because I'm going to go there. Let's not be too hard on Jonah. Let's not throw him under the bus because he doesn't fit the mold that we think he ought to fit. I mean, that's the magnitude of this call. Go to a dangerous place and cry against them was God's command. Essentially saying you go and you preach to them and you tell them, you know, judgment is coming. I've seen their wickedness. And without saying anything, Jonah says no. Now, one other thing I want you to remember from last week. If I gave you an overall theme, this is what it was. God's purposes are going to be accomplished. All right? His purposes are going to be accomplished. It's easy for us to look at this and say, oh, Nineveh. Nineveh needs to be preached to. They need judgment. They need, and it's easy for us to make that the crisis of this book. Nineveh is not the crisis of this book. The crisis of this book is that Jonah's heart looks a lot like Jonah. And Jonah's heart needs to look a lot like God's heart. And so there's some things that have to happen. Some changes have to take place. In the process, God is going to accomplish these other things, because God always accomplishes his purposes, folks. Now, I read to you a scripture out of Deuteronomy 32 last week, verse 21. God speaking through Moses. This is what God says. He's speaking about Israel, and he says, they have made me jealous with what is not God. All right, so this is in the prime of Israel's rebellion and foolishness and idolatry. He says, they have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Is this the occasion where God does this? I don't know, but it certainly fits the bill as far as the light that we have. Was Jonah scared? Maybe. Was Jonah prejudiced? Absolutely. Absolutely. He tells us in chapter 4, right at the beginning, he says, God, I knew that you were kind. I knew that you were compassionate. And so I went the other way. I fled. Jonah, come on! I knew if I went and I cried out to those people and I told them about the judgment that was coming, I knew that if they repented, you would forgive them. You would show compassion. You would show mercy on them. And so I ran. That's what he says in chapter 4. Jonah, come on. And you guys think the fish is the big deal in the book of Jonah. Oh, man. It's a miracle of God, but the big thing that has to take place is, here's Jonah's heart, and it looks a lot like Jonah, and it needs to look a lot like God. That's the crisis of this book, folks. Okay, now, we're going to see plenty of things that Jonah does wrong. We saw plenty last week. There's plenty more to go. We're going to see the depths of his flaws, but again, I want to make it clear from the get-go that God has a plan for Jonah, and it's to make this change in his heart. It's to take him from looking like this and make him look like that. I'll remind you again, I said it last week. He's got a plan for Grace Community Church. He's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for you. And guess what, folks? He's going to accomplish that plan. And there's two ways that he can do it. He can do it the easy way, or he can do it the hard way. All right? Learn from Jonah. All right? Learn from Jonah. The record's here so that we can learn from Jonah. All right? Now, I also said last week, God had to bring Jonah to a place of surrender. Did we see it last week? We saw the actions that led to it, but we didn't exactly see it. We see it this week. When Jonah hits the water, his priorities begin to change a little bit, all right? And so here's he flees, he gets on the boat, he's headed to Tarshish. God hurls, the record says, God hurled a storm out onto the Mediterranean. Things get rowdy, all right? The sailors that are on the boat, they're all calling out to their gods. Nothing's happening. They're looking around. They're saying, where's that other guy, you know? Jonah, he's asleep down in the bow of the ship. So the captain goes. He wakes him up, and he says, what are you doing? You know, we're about to die out here. The ship's about to break up. We're calling on our gods. Nothing's happening. Call on your God. Well, that wakes him up, gets his attention. He's so smug in his disobedience that he's sleeping through this storm. Goes back up on the deck of the ship. The sailors cast lots. They say, we're going to find out. We're going to get to the bottom of this, whose account all this is happening. And Jonah is pinpointed through that. They say, okay, who are you? Why are you here? What's the cause of all this, you know, storm? Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God of heaven, the one who made the land and the seas. And I'm going to try and flee from him on the sea. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. Ultimately, Jonah says, listen, if this storm's going to stop, you guys have to throw me overboard. They're compassionate guys. They don't want to do that. They try and row against the storm. Nothing's happening. So they say, all right, Lord. They get real spiritual. Lord, we're going to throw him overboard, but don't hold this against us, you know. All right. They throw him overboard. And I made the point. I have no idea, or I have no doubt that Jonah could have hit the deck and repented, and man, that would have been the end of it. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. I'll go to Nineveh. But instead, he says, you guys are going to have to throw me overboard. And to me, that's Jonah saying, you know, I'd rather just die than I would go to Nineveh and even give an opportunity for those people to repent. Maybe he thought that was going to be the easy way out. But God was a step ahead, wasn't he? He prepared a great fish. And Jonah hits the water, and he's swallowed up by this great fish. And verse 17 of chapter 1 says, he was in the stomach of this fish for 3 days and three nights. What happens in chapter 2, folks, when Jonah spends this time in the belly of this fish, is God puts Jonah in the place of the heathen. You see, Jonah to this point, because of who he was, because of who he was born to, the race that he was a part of, enjoyed God's blessing and God's favor. He didn't know what it was like to be a Ninevite. And so he doesn't understand grace as God understands grace. He doesn't understand mercy as God understands mercy. He's the author of grace. He's the author of mercy. Jonah doesn't get it. Jonah doesn't get it. You know, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 13. This is one of the things that Jonah's missing. Paul's writing about spiritual gifts. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Jonah could have had the most fruitful ministry in the history of Israel. But if he didn't have love, then what does he have? And God sees that in Jonah's heart. And he says, Jonah, I've got to show you something. I've got to teach you something. So he sends a storm. Jonah says, I'd rather die. So he sends a fish. And you better believe that gets his attention. Listen to the language that Jonah uses here in chapter 2. He's in the belly of the fish. Jonah prayed to the Lord, verse 1, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now, again, you look at this and you read this, and it sounds, you know, a lot like something. Jonah draws from a number of the Psalms when he writes this. And I read there in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. You know, I read that, and you know what I thought about? I thought about that episode with Samuel and Saul. How many times have we remembered that in the last year? Where God gives Saul a specific command, wipe out the Amalekites. And he goes and he follows 99% of the command. And he's dealt with pretty severely because he doesn't obey as God tells him to obey. And Samuel has to tell him how much more God delights in obedience than sacrifice. You see, at the heart of Jonah, there's still this heart of disobedience, this heart of, I'm going to run away, I'm going to do things my way. We read this, and it really sounds like Jonah's going through the ringer, doesn't it? You can almost envision in your mind him sinking down to the bottom, and there's this waves are still crashing above him, and then the seaweed gets him, and it's like something you'd see out of... I'm pretty sure there was a pretty rowdy scene in The Little Mermaid about this, wasn't there, Mandy? Like where the weeds come alive and start. Am I imagining that? That's your favorite movie, huh? Okay, maybe not. When we come to this time when Jonah's in the belly of the fish, this is a point where we have to put all of our Sunday school ideas aside. Because as you read this, it sounds like, man, things are still crazy in the ocean and Jonah's sinking to the bottom and God is miraculously preserving him while this is happening. And the reality is, if you go back and you read verse 15 of chapter 1, they picked Jonah up, they threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. So I don't think that's what Jonah's describing. I think what Jonah's describing here is Jonah speaking poetically about the awful reality of being ingested by a large fish. You know, a lot of folks come to this text and they want to spend a lot of time proving that this scientifically could have happened. That's like the deal, where's Tarshish on the map? It doesn't matter. Science doesn't matter. This is a miracle of God, folks. Just like God hurling the storm, it's a miracle of God. Just like God calming the storm, it's a miracle of God. Jonah getting swallowed up by this fish and living there for 3 days, it's a miracle of God. It doesn't matter if science can prove it or not. So we don't really need to spend time talking about what kind of fish it was or any of these other little details. But at the same time, we don't want to read over this as if it's not important, because it is important. You know, Jonah's not hanging out in a spacious 3-bed, 2-bath condo while he learns a lesson from God. And I have to believe that everything disgusting that we can imagine about being swallowed alive by something was probably true of this situation. And I don't say that to be grotesque. I mean, I'm serious, though. This happened. Jonah swallowed by a fish, and it's not pleasant. You go through, you read what Jonah says about it. It's not pleasant. I think that because it's a miracle of God, we have this tendency to think it was probably easier or better than any other occurrence of, I don't know, being eaten by a shark or something. But it was awful. Jonah uses the strong language. We can take from that it was awful. He says, I've been engulfed, encompassed, fainted, expelled. These words paint a picture of a hopeless situation for Jonah. And why is Jonah in that situation? Because Jonah's never been in that situation before. God has to put him in the place of the heathen so that he might come to understand the need for compassion, for mercy, for grace. That's what God has to accomplish here. To help him understand that, he has to put him in a position where that's all that he has. The next thing I want you to see is there in verse 2. He says in that second verse that his cry came from the depths of Sheol. Now the King James translate that word grave, hell, pit. But you know what the Jewish people knew about Sheol? It was the place of the departed. It was a place where there was no worship of God because there was no presence of God. It was a place you didn't come back from. And that is where Jonah says he's making this cry from. It's like Jonah saying, I'm calling out to you, God, from the depths of hell. And this is what I've experienced, and this is how I've gotten here, and this is my current situation. He's alone. He's without hope. There was nothing good physically about this experience for Jonah. Nothing good physically about this experience for Jonah. Spiritually, this is the best thing that could have happened to him. Ed Miller, our brother who comes and does our spring Bible conference, made the observation. He says, God in his sovereignty saved Jonah from the storm and from the fish, but he also saved him by the storm and by the fish. You see the point there? He preserved him in the storm and he preserved him from the fish, but those were also the methods in which he took him from here to here. It might sound extreme, but God, folks, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he has to do. He knows what it's going to take. And Ed said, it's better to go through the storm and to go through the stomach of the fish than to give the, you know, appearance of holiness and to give the appearance that you have it all together when in reality your heart is, there's too much of you in there. All right, it looks a lot like you and looks not very much at all like the heart of God. You might have all of these other things, but you don't have love. Physically, it was tough. Spiritually, God saves his life through this experience. Remember again, folks, Nineveh's just the occasion. I told you last week, God's purposes are going to be accomplished. It was what it was going to take for Jonah to take this next step. And I think, again, about Elijah. You know, how many times did we say when we were looking at our character study on Elijah, God didn't just send Elijah straight to Mount Carmel, did he? No, first he sent him to Cherith. Then he sent him to Zarephath, and then he sent him to Carmel. Why? Because there were things in Elijah's heart that had to be done. He had to learn to trust God. He had to learn to rely solely on the Lord and not on himself before he was going to go and, you know, throw down with all these prophets of Baal and the king and the wicked queen. I mean, God, these are the steps that he has to take to accomplish his purposes. And some of you in your grace groups this past week, the focus of that discussion was on how God uses trials like the storm. I mean, if none of you have been swallowed by a fish, but trials in our lives to bring about reform in our lives. We're running. He's going to get our attention. What's he going to do? I don't know, but he's going to do something. Don't miss out on the importance of those things in your lives. When you're on the mountain, praise God. When you're in the valley, praise God, because he's doing something. He's doing something. There's a lot of people in various branches of the church that would say, You know, if there's something, if you're going through a trial, or you're going through a valley, it's you need to have more faith. You need to do this. You need to do that. Well, folks, that mentality will cause you to miss out on the whole glorious thing here in the book of Jonah. God uses those things in our lives. God has got to bring Jonah to this understanding of pure grace. And to do that, he has to put him in a place where grace is all that's going to save him. That's all that's going to make the change in his life. And I have no doubt he had a lot of time to think about this while he was in the stomach of that fish for 3 days. He shares with us what that experience was like. But then in his final statement in verse 9, I think he sheds some light onto what he brought out of this whole situation. And he says in verse 9 at the end of it, "Salvation is from the Lord." Salvation is from the Lord. You know, folks, that's the theme of the whole Bible. You see that theme throughout the whole Bible. Salvation is from the Lord. And Jonah had to come to that point. He had to come to that understanding that salvation's not from him. You know, if he went to Nineveh, you know, God in his sovereignty, it blows my mind. I don't even try, and I just trust the Lord. Because when I start to think about how all of his purposes are being accomplished in all these different ways, I can't even begin to put my finger on it. God knows what it's going to take. He knows what he has to do. Jonah doesn't. Jonah thinks, I'm going to flee and God's purposes are not going to be accomplished. I'm just run away from it. God says, no, you won't. Jonah thinks that Nineveh needs his life. The people there in Nineveh, they need my life if God's going to do this mighty work. Nineveh didn't need the life of Jonah. Nineveh needed the life of God. And that's why all these things have to happen. You know, if Jonah had gone the first time, you know what Nineveh would have gotten? They would have gotten Jonah. But he goes through and he learns surrender. And he learns the importance of grace. And then when he finally goes, you're going to see Nineveh, something amazing happens. Even though he's still a little reluctant, something amazing is going to happen. But it's not because of Jonah. It's because of this change, this understanding that he's come to. Salvation, it doesn't come from him. It comes from the Lord. I can't reiterate that enough, folks, that salvation is from the Lord. You know, we live in a time where people think salvation is from the church. Salvation is from good works. Salvation is from, you know, all of these external things that Paul mentioned in Corinthians and said, if you got all those things but you don't have love, what do you have? Salvation is from the Lord, folks. It's from the Lord. And you know what happens when that marvelous truth crosses Jonah's lips? Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. I don't even want to know what that was like. As terrible as it was to be swallowed by this huge fish, I don't want to know what it was like to be vomited back up by it. But when Jonah comes to that realization that salvation is from the Lord, God says, okay, mission accomplished. Out he comes. Let me wrap up and share a verse here out of Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Folks, Jonah knew this. He understood this truth, but he didn't want to embrace it. He didn't want to embrace it. But his time in the whale changes his perspective on God's grace. My hope for you all this morning, folks, is that you don't just know this, that God is a God of grace and mercy and compassion. Just knowing it doesn't do you any good. You have to embrace it, just like Jonah did. You have to come to that point where you say, okay, Lord, I know that you're good and you're compassionate and you're full of grace and full of mercy, and I need that in my life. You know, so many people, they say, I know. Knowing's not good enough, folks. Jonah knew, but where did that get him? It got him swallowed by a big fish after he just about died in a storm. There comes a point where we have to embrace it, and then we have to live it. Folks, if that's you this morning, and you've said, I know. You know, people spend 20, 30, 40 years. I know. Knowing about and truly knowing are two completely different things, folks. Jonah served as a prophet of God to Israel. And he knew about, but he didn't really know. Folks, if that's you today, don't go out of this place this morning just knowing about. God has made every provision for you to come to know him personally through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the testimony of Jonah. We thank you for this picture of grace and mercy, that while it might be tempting to look at the trials that he went through and say, oh man, that was what a tough thing for Jonah to go through. Lord, we praise you that you did those things to change his heart. And Lord, I pray that you would make us aware of those similar things in our lives when we don't respond, when we run from you, Lord, that you would use whatever you need to use to grab our attention. Again, we want to be in line with you, not fleeing to Tarshish when you would have us to go to Nineveh. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that might find themselves in that same mentality as Jonah, maybe they know about your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy and the provision that you've made through Jesus Christ, but they've never come to know your salvation. Lord, would you open their eyes this morning? Would you draw them to yourself? Father, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.